Well, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Alan. And God bless you there. And yeah, be in prayer for our little message that I preached last Sunday, because Pat's not exactly sure why we're catching some flack for that from the authorities that be, but they're claiming it's the musical introduction, but we've never had problems on that before. And but I purposely titled it Being a Good Citizen, so hopefully we would, you know, not get banned. And so far we've been pretty fortunate. Now there are bigger sites than ours that put my videos up, and several of them that have been banned already, like Theology, Philosophy and Apologetics and stuff like that. So but just be in prayer about that it goes out to the people that God wants it to get out to, and just pray that we continue to not just reach people here, but reach people through radio, through YouTube, through sermon audio and things of that sort. And when you get a chance, tell Pat thanks, because he does a lot of work on that. So now we're gonna try to move to the seven trumpets, and if we have time, the seven bowls today. But we did talk about the seven seals, and the second seal was the rider on the red horse who had a sword and took peace from the earth, and means global war. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Ezekiel 38 and 39. And this is like the seven-year peace treaty. You'll get a lot of people disagree about what exactly it's talking about here. So we'll spend a little bit of time at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and then we'll start talking about the seven trumpet judgments. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you not only for the salvation that you won for us through your Son, but the many material blessings that we've received here in America. So now we have so many young people, many of whom are teachers now and professors now, but they've been programmed to think that all the problems that we see are caused by America, and that America has done horrible stuff, when in reality, America's poor live like upper middle class people from just about any other nation. And so we're misdiagnosing the problem. We're thinking socialism is the answer. Yet socialism has slaughtered well over 140 million people in the 20th century alone. And so I just pray, Lord, that you've empowered us to be your people, even when days are good. But when things get bad, and if we don't know where our next meal's coming from, and if we know that sharing Jesus with others or preaching the gospel could get us arrested, I pray that we would still be obedient to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that we would build your kingdom, not our own, and that we would seek to live for you and not ourselves, that we would seek to glorify you and not ourselves. So today, as we study your word, Lord, I pray that it would be your word, your truth that would be proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. I know there's a lot of speculation that goes into the end time prophecies, but just help us, Lord, to understand your truth. And I pray that we would understand that the clear teachings of salvation are so obvious, even a little child could understand it. But many of the end time prophecies can be complex. So give us that humility, Lord. But we thank you that we've been forewarned, and that we will walk with you by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit in the good days and in the bad days. So I pray you anoint me to proclaim your truth, open hearts and minds to receive your truth, and empower us to apply these truths to our lives so we can be pleasing in your sight and not be ashamed when we see your Son, the Lord Jesus, face to face. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we go back to the seven seals before we move on to the seven trumpets. And the second seal, okay, you have this rider on a red horse with a sword who takes peace from the earth. You know, and some scholars don't see it as a coincidence that communism is, if you're a communist, you're called a red. And Karl Marx himself, and he's probably speaking metaphorically because he's an atheist, but he believed, he stated that Satan, the devil, gave him a sword to take peace from the earth. We see Islam and the bloodiness that goes on there, the cruelty, the violence, and Islamic terrorism and Islamic regimes. So we're just going to look a little bit into Ezekiel 38 and 39. My own view on this, the 3.5-year period before the return of Christ, that's where you get, you know, from the seal judgments, 1/4 of mankind gets killed. Later on in the trumpet judgments, you get one-third of mankind killed. So you put that together and you're talking about half the world's population. I mean, if you start with 100, take off 1/4, you're down to 75. Take off 1/3, you're down to 50. And that's not counting martyrs and people who die of natural causes. And so you've got diseases, famines, even wild beasts enter into this picture. Who knows what that means? It just doesn't make me feel all warm inside. But whatever the case, we've got a large portion of the earth's population gets destroyed in global war in the last days. So I think in Ezekiel 38 and 39, what we're seeing is early in the 3.5-year period, there's going to be this invasion of Israel. And then it may be the shockwaves that leads to the Battle of Armageddon. So so this may be a prolonged war, whatever, but we'll look at it. Now, in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones come together, and that symbolizes the Jews coming from all the nations from around the world, okay? Now, keep in mind, we should stand up for the Jewish people like we stand up for anybody. But yeah, they're the chosen nation of God, but without Jesus, they're not saved. And so keep in mind, as if we really love the Jewish people, we're going to preach to them about their Messiah. I'm blessed to have a Jewish young man who's now just transferred to the school. And we're having talks about Jesus and all. And he even suggested, he said, well, maybe Jesus is the Messiah for the Gentiles, but not for the Jews. Maybe we're going to get our own Messiah. And I explained to him, I said, it doesn't work because your Old Testament scriptures, your scriptures, don't have a concept of a Gentile Messiah. There's only a Jewish Messiah. And the anointed one, the chosen king who's going to rescue Israel from her enemies. But then I also told them that your scriptures say that when the Jews see Messiah coming, they're going to mourn because they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And so I encouraged him to read Isaiah 53. But keep that in mind, you know, as we stand up for the Jews, you know, our main job is actually to bring them to jealousy. As we embrace their Messiah, all these Gentiles are getting blessings that the Jews could get. And but whatever the case, they get gathered together in the Holy Land in the last days. Now look at Ezekiel 38 and verses 1 to 6. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face. That's Ezekiel's son. He's like a son of man, not the son of man, the Lord Jesus. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now you go back to Magog, and what you have there is like one of Noah's like grandsons or great-grandsons. So ancient maps will tell you where all this land is. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So Gog is the leader. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north. So they come from the far north, and all its troops, many people, are with you. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So this is going to occur at a time when Israel is dwelling safely. By the way, in the book of Revelation, after the millennial kingdom, where Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, when Satan gets released from the bottomless pit, Gog and Magog come again. But Gog and Magog there are not described as local regions. They're described as all from all the nations of the earth. All the ungodly will be called Gog and Magog. We're also going to see here that you've got 7 years of burning the instruments of war that are left over after Israel wins for fire. Okay? And then you've got 7 months of burying the dead bodies. And I don't see how where that would fit in. After the millennium comes the new heavens and the new earth. So I don't see any need at that point for burning things for fuel and for the burying of bodies, this new heavens and new earth. So I think this is actually an event that is after the Jews are gathered in the land when they're dwelling in safety. Okay? Now, we see the president with peace treaties more. Remember the peace treaty signed with many of Daniel 9? Is that talking about an end-time peace treaty? I lean in that direction. I don't think President Trump is going to be the man of lawlessness. Okay? He seems to protect traditional values. And we do see some candidates, some people who are very lawless, especially in Europe and even here in America. So maybe somebody's going to hijack this peace treaty. I don't know. But we have more and more nations signing on board with that. We've got the Pope just announcing. I was actually emailed, not only by Christian brothers like Denny and Jim, I was actually emailed by Catholic philosopher friends from around the globe about how upset they are with this present Pope, Pope Francis, who is now talking about gay marriages, same-sex unions, that the church needs to be more lenient on that. So a lot of traditional Catholics are getting upset. By the way, this current Pope is a socialist, whereas Pope Benedict before him and Pope John Paul II, they were like a thorn in the side for the socialists. Pope John Paul II worked with Ronald Reagan to bring down the Soviet Union. So, but things are really shaking up, and we've got to keep our eyes open. But here in the last days, Gog, the leader of Magog, Magog was a grandson of Noah, and probably a tribe named after him. You could see ancient Bible maps, which will tell you where they think Magog was. Well, Josephus identifies Magog as the Scythians, and the Scythians are said to dwell to the north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, stretching indefinitely into the innermost parts of Asia, which is a pretty good description of modern Russia. Now, there are some Bible scholars, Rory in his research, our good friend Rory, he doesn't think it's going to be Russia. He thinks it's going to be Turkey. But the astonishment of the world, I don't think the world would be astonished if Israel supernaturally defeated Turkey in battle. They would be if it was Russia. So I still lean in the Russia direction. But whatever the case, you have this confederacy of nations. God is against them, they're told. Persia joins them. So it could be Turkey and Russia allied together, invading Israel in the last days. Persia, which is modern Iran, Ethiopia, modern northern Sudan area, and put modern Libya, join in. Gomer and Beth Togarmah, modern Turkey. So whatever the case, you have this confederacy. And by the way, all the countries that I'm mentioning right now are pretty much see eye to eye. If they're not full-blown allies, some of them are full-blown allies. But in verse 8, it's when Israel is secure in the last days that these powerful nations from the north invade her. The motive is to capture, spoil, and seize plunder, verse 12. And then it says that God will make himself known to all the nations because of this war. Look at verse 16. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, O Gog, before their eyes. That's the leader, and God is going to prove himself there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. If you hold this page and just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. In fact, we'll take it at verses 1 through 3. In fact, we'll go verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to gather his saints, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we study the signs of the time. So when we see this stuff unfold, we know. We can look up, for our redemption draws near. Okay? On the other hand, those who do not study the signs of the times, those who are not walking with the Lord, it's going to overtake them like a thief in the night. When everybody's going to say peace and safety, then destruction comes. And it might be this peace treaty. I think I said Macron in a previous lecture, the French leader, the little guy. He's probably taller than me, but he's little in other ways. He's not a. He doesn't look like a tough guy, I'll put it to you that way. But I said it was Macron, but it's actually Emmanuel. Is it Macron? Emmanuel Macron, that's the guy's name, right? Yeah, I think I said Mitterrand by mistake, and it's Emmanuel Macron is a little guy. And Emmanuel means God with us. So, I mean, right off the bat. But he's out of France. He'd like to hijack this peace treaty. The Pope himself would like to get involved. We're going to be talking in future lectures about the apostasy, false Christianity in the last days. And by the way, don't be too hard on our Catholic friends and just slam them and say, oh, you guys are going to be the false church in the last days. Well, I think they have the structure for it. But believe me, we got more than enough of our own heresy in the Protestant church to where we're going to see a lot of, if the Antichrist uses the global structure of the Roman Catholic Church to set up the false Christian church in the last days, the apostate church, believe me, there's going to be plenty of Protestants that are going to sign up. Also, though, just the fact that there are so many Catholic friends, I always ask a Catholic friend, if the Pope ever decides to kick out Jesus and the Trinity, would you side with the Pope or with Jesus? They say, oh, with Jesus. So there's a lot of traditional Catholics that got a little bit of Martin Luther in them. Okay? And on the Catholic television station, there's an awful lot of programs of Catholic intellectuals, most of whom are priests, speaking out against socialism and cultural Marxism, and yet their Pope is a socialist himself. So, but whatever the case, this should not catch us off guard, but people are going to be saying peace and safety. It's probably going to be the peace treaty. And during this time when everybody, it looks like we're going to live happily ever after, and finally we've got peace on earth. Keep in mind, Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Okay? When the United Nations or any other entity attempts to bring peace to the planet earth, apart from Jesus, outside of Jesus, it's always got genocide and democide written all over it. Democide, death by government. Genocide, the slaughter of entire people groups. Okay? And so whenever man tries to bring peace on earth and save the planet without Jesus, it always ends ugly. That's why they call it utopia. No place. Whenever you try to get that perfect society on earth without Jesus, it's not gonna happen. It's gonna get real ugly. And so when everybody's saying peace and safety, then destruction will come. I look at verses 19 and 20 of Ezekiel 38. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So there's going to be a massive earthquake. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So there's going to be a massive earthquake. So when you're planning a war, an invasion, and you're the heavy favorites, you don't factor in, hey, there might be a massive earthquake that wipes us out while we're trying this. Okay? And then you have in chapter 39, look at verse 22. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. So you have plagues, contagious diseases. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. I don't know if this could be just like the thing that triggers the final global war that eventually when the dominoes fall, it could be the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. But it's done at a time when Israel's living in peace and safety, and then destruction comes. But the hailstone, fire, brimstone, the earthquake, all these things, the plagues, they're all mentioned in context with the wrath of God falling as Jesus returns to the planet Earth when we get to the seven bowl judgments, okay? And but look at verses 9 and 10 here of chapter 39. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. So for 7 years, they're going to use the Russian weapons as firewood or burn for energy. Okay? Verse 10. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Okay? And I'm looking for the verse here. They're actually going to bury the Russian corpses for a period of 7 months. Verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They're actually going to have, after 7 months of burying dead bodies from the northern invaders, they're going to have people, if you spot a dead body that they missed, you're going to set a little flag or a little stake in the ground. So the guys that are hired to go around, they're probably going to have clothing to keep them from getting diseases and stuff. They're going to come around and be burying these bodies. So whatever the case, I think this is a tribulational thing, because it could carry over into the millennium. Jews could be burying bodies and burning instruments of war for energy purposes, just as the millennial kingdom, it talks about instruments of war being used as turned into plows and to farm and things of that sort. But it doesn't seem to make sense at the end of the millennium. So that's the view that I hold on that. But it's going to be a tremendous victory. Now, we could speculate on this all we want, but the speculation is just that, speculation. But I've often wondered, why are they just the dead bodies of the invaders? Why aren't they saying, well, they had to bury a lot of Jewish bodies and a lot of Russian bodies or Turkey bodies or whoever these northern invaders were with their allies, even some of them coming from African nations. But it is possible sometimes, like God would judge the Jews, he would sometimes use the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians or the Greeks or the Syrians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. So God may use human instruments in bringing down this invasion. And so there is one possible thing I'm just going to throw out there. Not only am I not dogmatic on it, I'm not even sure about it. But the neutron bomb. You know, so many people that don't know, that don't understand military, they think the neutron bomb is unethical. Because what it does is it kills people, but if you got a little statue on a mantelpiece, it won't even knock it down. It doesn't destroy property, but it kills people. I think what's done is they detonate the nuclear weapon in such a way that just the radiation goes out, but there's no like the major impact on Earth doesn't happen, and so you just have people dropping like flies, but you don't have even anything shaking. Well, no, the reason why you invent that would be if somebody's going to invade a part of America, you tell your people to evacuate the area, then you set that off. The invaders either stop and don't go there, so you halted the invasion, or they go there and get wiped out. Then your people wait 3 days to a week, and then you go back in, the radiation's gone, and you clean up the mess. So it could vary, but we have said in our foreign policy, we will use it to defend ourselves and our allies. So if our allies are under a massive invasion, and it's a last resort, God could use a country like the United States to do something like that. At the same time, could God pull it off just without using human instruments? Of course he could. He created the universe. So if he just decides to work things out, so for the most part, only the bad guys die, so be it. Okay? But it does sound eerily close to a description of what you would find with the usage of a neutron bomb. Now, so what we're going to do right now is then move forward. We do know that the final battle in those end time wars will be the Battle of Armageddon. We'll be talking about that later when all nations invade Israel. And so I take all nations meaning all nations, which means by the last days, you know, they try to get peace through the Antichrist. Everybody thought we were going to live happily ever after. Then this war takes place, but eventually the nations of the world say the only way to get peace is if we wipe the earth, cleanse the earth of Christians and Jews. So we just got to wipe, all nations will invade Israel in the last days. That's the Battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus comes back and the world finds out that there's one Jew too big for them to mess with. And so now if we look on page 108 in the notes, if you have the notes, we already looked at the seven seals. Now we're going to look at the seven trumpet judgments. And again, there's been so much speculation on this. I'm just going to tell you what it says. If I have a little speculation, I'll let you know it's speculation. But we've got to study the end time prophecies the way we study all of the scriptures, with humility. Okay? Maybe you think you know it all. Okay, fine. Go apply for the Bishop of Rome's position if you think you know it all. But I don't think. I think Jesus knows it all, and that's it. And the rest of us need to be humble. And but in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Sound a lot like what we just talked about, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Okay? And so here you got hail and fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth. And whatever this is, okay, it is, God could use asteroids. God could just supernaturally do things. Whatever it is, one third of the vegetation, the earth and the trees are burned up. Okay? The second trumpet, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Sounds like a volcano, I don't know. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So you have something, I don't know if it's like a meteor, huge meteor landing, or a volcano or whatever, but whatever it does, it contaminates one third of sea life, dies. And so now here you're dealing with oceans and seas, salt water. Verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And now it's the drinking water, the fresh water. This thing, wormwood. What is a star? Is any kind of heavenly body. So it could be an asteroid or a meteorite. I don't know. But whatever it is, it contaminates one-third of the drinking water on the planet Earth. Now, needless to say, things are getting pretty bad here, okay? And that's the two sides of the coin of the environmentalist movement. You know, they're trying to make it sound like, you know, is there climate change? Yes, there's climate change. I mean, even in each year, there's four seasons. I mean, the climate change right now, it gets colder now than it was a month ago. So there is climate change. Can you document climate change over a larger period of time? Yeah. But does it get hotter at times and then colder? Because don't forget, this used to be the global cooling was the big scare in the 60s and 70s. Then it became global warming. Then they threw their hands up. Now it's climate change. So temperature goes down, we're toast. Temperature goes up, we're toast. And the thing is, we don't even know how much of it is man-made. I think the best research has shown that very little of this is man-made. And the United States gets blamed because of all our technology, yet our carbon footprint is so much better than Russia and China. I think China's not even in the treaty. They don't even have to start getting on board till 2030. So while America goes bankrupt with these environmentalist treaties, China just keeps polluting the earth and building its military till they're ready to take over the whole thing. So you know, one side of this coin is the evidence seems it's not man-made. The more technologically advanced societies, not only do they figure out new ways to pollute the earth, but they also figure out new ways to clean the earth. And so whatever the case, I think free enterprise, I don't think capitalism is a bad word. I think free enterprise works its way out and all. So one side of the coin, when that AOC lady tells us that the whole planet is going to be destroyed in 12 years if we evil Americans don't get out of our cars and we don't get rid of cars because of the cows, because of the gases they emit. I'm serious. This is the stuff they're telling us. And but, you know, the world's going to end in 12 years. That's a bunch of baloney. The theological term for that is baloney. Okay? But the other side of the coin, and that's just kind of the good news. The good news is the world's not going to end in 12 years because you drive in a, you're driving around in a Subaru. Okay? But the other side of the coin is way worse stuff than that's going to happen in the tribulation period. And, you know, how much of it's going to be man-made? I'm telling you, we experiment in this world. We experiment with chemical warfare in ways that either by accident or on purpose, we could bring about half of the stuff that it's talking about here. Whether it's through war, nuclear exchanges, chemical warfare, diseases that get spread just because we monkey with this and monkey with that, and we ought to just leave God's creation alone in certain areas. Okay, so basically what I'm saying is this present environmentalist movement is a bunch of baloney. But the judgment of a holy God is not. The judgment of a holy God is no joking matter. So when the environmental wackos start, you know, I'm like, oh, gee, here it goes again. So how old are you again? 19? You know all this stuff? Because their heads get filled with this garbage from the time they go to kindergarten nowadays. And so I hear about all this baloney and stuff, and it's like, oh, here we go again. But the other side of the coin is, you think that's bad. Okay? Wait till God has had enough. You know, God let the Amalekites go 400 years. And eventually said, enough is enough. I'm sending my people in to cleanse the promised land. Okay? Well, the day's going to come when God's going to say, enough is enough. And there's two ways God could pull. God could just directly do things. It could be Satan's wrath in the second half of the tribulation. Satan can be unloaded on planet Earth and God using him as an instrument. Satan will do things to try to destroy God's plan, and he ends up, you know, I mean, Satan was convincing the leaders of this world to kill Jesus. God got him in checkmate again. And it could be man's own stupidity. You see, in Romans 1, God's wrath at times will be indirect, where he turns the evil, depraved minds over to their own sinfulness. And so here we see one-third of the vegetation destroyed. One-third of life in the sea dies. One-third of the drinking water becomes bitter. And then the fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The last three trumpet blasts are the three woes. Okay? Now, this is one of the reasons why I do not think that the trumpets, the seven trumpets, automatically follow the seven seals. You're covering the same time period. Just the second coming of Christ is mentioned numerous times throughout the book of Revelation. Here you see one third of the earth becomes darkened, whereas with the sixth seal, it could not have occurred at an earlier time, because there the sun doesn't give its light, the stars fall from the sky, powers of the heavens are shaken, moon doesn't give us light. So basically, you got complete darkness at the sixth seal. Here you have one third of darkness. Okay, I don't know if it means that the daylight is one third shorter, or if all day long you have about one, you have it one third darker than it normally is. But whatever the case, here that's the fourth trumpet. Now the fifth trumpet, this is creepy. Okay, if you want to quote me on my view of the fifth trumpet, you just say, you know, they call me Doc over here. Doc don't know. Okay? This one is beyond me. I know the place, though. I've never been there. Don't want to go there. I know the place. I know what the abyss is. And so I'm thinking this is something demonic. When some people speculate these are helicopters and modern warfare and stuff like that, no. I kind of wish it were. This sounds like worse than that, okay? But look at Revelation 9 and verses 1 to 12, the fifth trumpet, the locust from the bottomless pit. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, a star in the book of Revelation and in the scriptures is often symbolic of angels. So this could be an angelic being. Could be a fallen angel. Could be just that a good angel is just coming from heaven. Whatever the case, I think it's a fallen angel. Anyway, he's got the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You know, I don't know if we're going to even have time to go into it, but 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 Jews, are going to be sealed on their foreheads as property of the Lord and protected during the tribulation period. Some think they're going to be great preachers. Others think that maybe they might not even be believers at that point, but God knows they're going to come to Christ at the second coming, so they're sealed for protection. That all Israel that's going to be saved in the last days. Revelation 7 talks about that. But it also talks about a great multitude from the nations, the Gentiles, who come through the tribulation. I'm sure a lot of them get killed, but we come out of it white with robes, white and clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to look into the two witnesses, these two crazy guys that preach for 3.5 years in Jerusalem and preach against the Antichrist. Who are they? We'll talk about that in a future message. But the seal of God on their forehead, we know that it seems that all believers have this seal, okay? But God is going to seal 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes to protect them during the tribulation period, so they'll be there when Jesus returns. Verse 5, and they, the locusts, were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. So they weren't killing people, they're just tormenting them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Have you ever been around a helicopter? I mean, that's all you can hear. Well, these aren't helicopters. They're coming from the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit, and it's a place where certain fallen angels have gone too far, and God chains them up. Jude talks about it, Peter talks about it, and in Genesis 6, I think the first group that went too far were high-ranking angelic beings, the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim. They saw the daughters of men. They were attracted to them, the daughters of Adam, literally. And so they took on bodily form. There's some kind of genetic engineering going on. They may have taken flesh from animals. I don't know. Okay? Believe me, in the Hebrew Old Testament, there are some words that we translate goat, and that's not what the word means. And so you read Old Testament scholars on demonology, on the doctrine of demons in the Old Testament, and believe me, it's way crazier. It makes our horror flicks today look like jokes. But the B'nai HaElohim that cohabited with the daughters of men and produced a race of Nephilim, of giants, and then God flooded the earth. But some ancient Jewish and ancient Christian scholars believe demons are not fallen angels. They're the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. I don't know where I stand on that issue. But believe me, when you look at linguistically, you know, the words, and you do study of how the ancient Jews and ancient Christians, even Josephus said this was the true story behind all the pagan Roman and Greek myths, Greek mythology. You know, the Titans, the half gods, half men. Well, where were they thrown? They were thrown into Tartarus. Tartarus is mentioned, the Greek word Tartarus, only once in the Bible by Peter, and it's the place for the punishment of the angels who sinned before the flood. Okay? So I don't know if these gruesome entities that God never, it was never part of God's design for creation. It was a horrible perversion and corruption of His creation. I don't know if these things are going to be set free for a short time from the abyss during the tribulation period. Okay? But there's going to be some kind of gruesome entities that are going to torment mankind in the last days. But they cannot torment believers. Okay? It said they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. Both words mean destruction. Okay? Could be the highest ranking demon that's in the bottomless pit. Okay? I don't know. You know what else is interesting? We often think of the Antichrist as being possessed by Satan, the fallen angel Satan. And the Bible does seem to teach that Satan will empower him and may indwell him at times. But there's a passage in Revelation 16 where three frogs come out of the dragon, that's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, his right-hand man. Three frogs, and it says they are demons. They are unclean spirits. Okay? So it seems to me that the Antichrist is going to be primarily possessed by a high-ranking demon who is not Satan himself. We're also told that the beast comes out of the abyss. Well, the only ones in the abyss are demons. So it may be that when the Antichrist receives the mortal head wound, which we'll learn about in the Revelation chapter 13, it could be that he's given an offer. That Satan says, I'll raise you from the dead and possess you with one of my highest-ranking demons that I've released from the bottomless pit, or got released from the bottomless pit. God's got to give the approval on it. But this high-ranking demon is going to possess, and this guy's going to accept it. I'll worship you. if you bring me back to life. And but that's where I think that the beast that comes from the abyss is identified as the Antichrist. In fact, the Antichrist is referred to as a seventh king, and then there's an eighth king who's also one of the seven. And so it's the same as the seventh king, but demon-possessed. And but whatever the case, what do I make of all this? I don't know. It just sounds to me like, you know, we continue to live. We are not atheistic evolutionists. Okay? Maybe some of you think God used evolution. I don't. But even if you think God used evolution, we're not supposed to think like atheistic evolutionists. Like miracles never happen. Like all there is nature, nothing else. The biblical worldview is a supernatural worldview. Okay? When we preach the Word of God, we are attacking this evil world system. When we serve God, we are attacking this evil world system, which is run by Lucifer himself. He's called the God of this age. Okay? He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. So one of the things, you know, if I give this, if I read this passage from Revelation 9, you know, when I take debates on college campuses like Washington State University or Princeton or University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill or State University of New York, when I take debates on college campuses, I'm probably not going to read this passage because I'm just trying to plant seed. I'm trying to get atheistic evolutionists to become theistic evolutionists and maybe theistic evolutionists to become creationists. And I'd like to see old earth creationists become young earth creationists because I'm a young earth creationist. But, you know, it's just like that Tom Cruise movie. You know, you can't handle the truth. Our culture can't handle the truth. We got to spoon feed them a little truth at a time. We got to plant seed. So I'm not going to bring up this passage at a college university, okay? But we are Christians, okay? We're supposed to believe these 66 books of the Bible, that it's the Word of God. Now, I was watching a debate between a British scholar, Peter Williams, and Bart Ehrman, this American scholar who's an atheist, who's attacks Christianity. And I like that Peter Williams did not back down, that he believes the Bible is the Word of God without error. And I believe there's good evidence for that. But I don't think I can defend everything historically that occurred in the Bible. I don't have all that historical evidence and all. But I believe that we can prove that the New Testament is historically reliable. But so in other words, what he was saying was, I can't give evidence for everything that I believe. But without feeling ashamed, he said, however, I believe the entire Bible. Bart Ehrman, I'm debating you because you think the Gospels don't give a reliable picture of Jesus. I think it gives a reliable picture of Jesus. Now, I also believe the entire Bible is without error. But, you know, in a nice way, he was saying, Bart, you can't handle the truth. Okay? And too many times we get Christian scholars who back down and say, well, yeah, the Bible might have errors. And this and that. No, just because we can't solve every problem that's in the biblical text doesn't mean we should throw out the Bible. But we've got to understand, if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, the universe is much wilder and crazier than the media tells us it is, and then professors tell us it is. Okay? And if the B'nai HaElohim visited the planet in the past, if God permits it, they can do it again. All I'm saying is, whatever this is, the abyss is always identified in the scriptures as a place where high-ranking fallen angels were chained up until the last days. And if God decides to remove them 5 months before the end, you know, I could plead with him and say, please, just keep him chained up for 5 more months. But if he wants to release them 5 months early, and literally all hell is going to break loose on the planet Earth, you know, we like to think, oh, we Americans, we're so brave, especially we American Christians. Look how we back down from a virus. The government says, shut down. We shut down, you know. That's kind of one of the reasons why I like someday to get our own building. But we can listen to what the government says, and then we can decide, you know. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But I'm telling you, if we're going to back down from a virus that kills probably less than 1% of the people that it infects, and what are we going to do when these things show up? Okay? You got to cling to Jesus. By the way, I was talking to Carl before the thing, and I actually figured out how to politically save America. I got the perfect formula to politically save America. And the problem is, the formula to politically save America, don't send your kids to any government-run schools, K through 12, or non-Christian universities starting in 1960. So since we can't go back in time, guess what? All we're doing right now by voting and by praying for America, we're just trying to hold off the inevitable. In the end, the Antichrist is going to reign over the whole world. And when he just comes this close to blowing the whole thing up, King Jesus comes back. Okay? And so, political solution, 60 years too late. I joke around. You know, I was born the first day of 1960. And I joke around with people that my name in Portuguese means, after this one comes the judgment. But, you know, it doesn't mean, I don't even know what it means. I looked up Fernandez on Google search. It says son of Fernando. I looked up Fernando. It's unknown what this word means. So I'm a son of the unknown. But whatever the case, things, you know, cultural Marxism, the Frankfurt School, they fled Germany in the 1930s, came to America, Columbia. They took over the American education system. And by the 1960s, their pupils were now the professors. So all this hippie counterculture, they weren't rejecting all authority. They were submitting to the authority of their communist professors. Okay? We had our chance to win back America, but Joe McCarthy lost. He tried to kick out the communists from our government. And so forget about a political solution. We do the best we can. We vote wisely. We stand up for truth. We educate others. But in the end, we know that this world and this country is so messed up that in the end, the only answer is King Jesus. Okay, and so here you have the fifth, the demons from the abyss, and now the sixth trumpet. Look at verses, starting at verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now this is after a fourth of mankind has already been killed. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. You know, there might not have even been 200 million people on the planet Earth when John wrote this. 200 million people. I mean, you're talking, if these are the kings of the East that would have to come through the Euphrates River to invade Israel in the last days, You got about 7.5 billion people on the planet Earth, and I think China and India each have about 1.2 billion, so that's 2.4 billion. You'd have to have almost one out of every 10 humans in India and China and their allies to join this force. But this would be a tremendous force. And it says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, a hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, what is this? Is this like China and their allies? They're going to be mentioned later on, the Battle Armageddon. We'll see this next week in Acts 16, verses 12 to 16. You know, the kings of the east. Or is this some kind of demonic army? Again, I don't know. I don't know for sure. I tend to think on this one, John might be describing tanks, might be describing military hardware that he had never seen before. And but an army of 200 million in the last days. And then finally turn to Revelation 11, verse 15. That's the second woe, you know, or one, the second woe there. And now we come up with the third woe, and Revelation 11, verse 15. Well, it started verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the last trumpet announces the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. You find those also mentioned in the bowl judgments, the final bowl judgments with the 100-pound hailstones. It's like cinder blocks falling out of the sky. And but you find them also mentioned in the seventh seal. Okay, and so this is bringing to culmination the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Now, I just want to say in closing, those are the seven trumpets. We'll look at the seven bowls next week. I'll let you study the seven thunders on your own, since God never told us what they were. And so that's just, yeah, any ideas you get about the seven thunders, that's just total speculation there, isn't it? There's no biblical content there at all, but I think God's reminding us we don't know everything there is to know about the last days. But in Revelation 7, 12,000 of each tribe, you know, the horrible things going on during the tribulation, but 12,000 people from each tribe, each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000, are going to be sealed for God's protection. And then you have people from all nations. Now look at verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Not the White House, not Congress, not the Vatican, definitely not Mecca, okay? But salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, who are these great multitude, this great multitude? Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, a multitude that couldn't even be counted? And where do they come from? And he said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So whether you're pre, mid, post-trib, pre-wrath, there's going to be Gentiles from every nation saved during the tribulation, as well as the Jews that will be saved during the tribulation. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the tribulation is really bad. They come out of it now. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Remember, Jesus told us in John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus has overcome. When you read the book of Revelation, we read about all these horrible things. What does Jesus say of believers? He calls them overcomers, because we overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And so we look at things, we say, Lord, things are getting bad right now. And the Lord is telling us, when you look at the book of Revelation and many other passages in Scriptures, you think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. And we feel like saying, well, then, Lord, there's no hope. The Lord says, no, I'm your hope. I'm your hope. Not Washington, D.C. Not Moscow. Not Mecca. Not the Vatican. Okay? Not even the American Patriot Movement. Our hope is in Jesus, because salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come back and make things right. Until then, what do we got to do? Look at Job, man. I would have given, if that was one of my students, I'd give him a D. Say, man, you barely survived. You know, and Job got like an A plus with God. Questioned God, but he never gave up on God in the midst of his suffering. And that's all we got to do. All we got to do is cling to Jesus and never give up on Jesus, because he'll never give up on us. Amen. And so we endure in the faith, trust in King Jesus. But we know that salvation does not come from man. It does not come from man's wisdom. Salvation comes from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we serve Jesus in the good days, and we serve Jesus in the bad days through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God, and we build his kingdom, not our own. And we look for the day when we see him face to face, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, when the Lord Jesus takes his stand upon the earth to make things right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. Just